2 Samuel chapter 3. Continuing the story, you remember that Saul has just died not very long in the chapters here. And Saul, he died on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines have taken over that land. And so Israel's kind of oppressed at this moment. David asks the Lord, what should I do? Should I go up to Judah? And the Lord says, go up to Judah. And he tells him to go to Hebron. So he goes to Hebron. And there David is made king. They make him king. And so David is king in Judah. But Abner took Ishbosheth and made him king. You remember where he made him king? Mahanaim. You remember where Mahanaim is? Roughly, it's across Jordan. It's on the other side of Jordan. In fact, David's going to flee there later. But it's a ways away. It's not around Jerusalem or anything like that. It's way over across Jordan. And the reasons for that, perhaps, are the Philistines are in the land, so they're probably want to be protected. And also, then you have David in the south, so they're probably feeling like they need to get away and be protected from their enemies. Well, last week we talked about the civil war, how it began, this Israeli civil war, the second one. And they went up to that pool, you remember, that well there. And Abner and his men came up there on one side, and Joab and his men on the other side. And they sat there, and Abner said, let the young men arise and play, something to that effect. And they did. 12 of Abner's men came, 12 of Joab's men came, and they grabbed each other by the head, and they killed each other, and they all fell down, dead. And after that, there was a great battle that happened. And Joab pursued after Abner. Abner was losing the battle. And you remember, they gave us the number. Let's see where the number is. I think it's verse 28. It says, so Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain, through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when they had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. Remember, Asahel was the brother of Joab and Abishai. And they were the sons of Zeruiah. And Zeruiah was the daughter of Jesse, the daughter of Jesse, the sister to David. So these would have been cousins. It says, but the servants, in verse 31, but the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 and 80 score is 20, so 60. 360 men died. And it says, and they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. So another part of the story significant was, you remember, Asahel was light of foot, like a roe, like a deer. And he chased after Abner. And he would not leave from following after Abner. And so Abner, he took his spear and he stopped and he thrusted it into Asahel, and it came out the backside of him. And he died there. Joab is not going to forget this. And it's essential to chapter 3 that we're looking at today. So there was a great civil war. This wasn't the only skirmish. They went back, but they continued to fight. And in verse 1 it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. It was long. How long was it? Well, must have been at least 7 years, right? Because David was king in Hebron for 7 years, I think over 7 years. And it says, David grew stronger and stronger, and the Lord prevailed through David. You might think, well, why does it take so long, Lord? You promised I would be king over Israel. Why is it taking so long? But But you can also see that through this whole situation that the Lord would reveal himself through David, through his character. And the Lord would get himself glory through David, even through this whole civil war time. And we'll see that in some of these verses here. In verses 2-5, it records the children that were born to David in Hebron. It says, "And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess." So Amnon was the first. The second was Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Which Geshur, I have a note on that. Geshur would have been, that would have been east of Galilee. So east of, up in the north where you have the Sea of Galilee, it would have been east of that is where Geshur was. So he took Maacah. She was a daughter of a king, the king of Geshur. And it also says Adonijah of Higgith and Shephtiah of Abital, Ithream of Iglah. So these were the different ones that he had born in Hebron. The six, Ithream by Iglah and David's wife, they were born to David in Hebron. Verse 6 says, "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul." Now, before I get to verse 6, I just want to, just a brief note, I think we know this, but David, like others, especially kings, had many wives, and this is not good for many reasons, but it's not how God designed marriage to be. And because of this, there'll be a lot of problems, and we'll see that as the future goes on. But in verse 6 here, it says, "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of David," it says that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. He makes himself strong. He existed strong for himself in the house of Saul. So as you read this, you get the idea that Ish-bosheth was not very strong. He was probably kind of weak. I don't mean physically necessarily, but probably weak of a weak presence. Abner was kind of the strong one here. He was the one that made things happen. If you think of he was the boss in a sense. He was the one that made Ish-bosheth king. And Ish-bosheth was weak. And that probably made Ish-bosheth feel insecure. And notice what goes on in verse 7. It says, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" So he makes this accusation. And whether it's true or not, he probably accused him of this, maybe to cut Abner down to size a little. But Abner got angry because of this accusation. In verse 8 it says, "Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ish-bosheth, and said, Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends? And have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman?" So he's angry. He says, "Am I a dog's head?" This kind of language is used a few times. A dog is a detestable thing. Okay, it's not something that would be nice. Today in our culture, it's different, right? You think, oh, a little dog, that would be nice. But a dog would be something gross. Something nasty that you don't want around necessarily. A dog's head, it's just a detestable thing. Am I a dog's head? And he says this, "Which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father." So, am I a dog's head after all that I've done, that I should be charged with such a thing? And so you see this back and forth going on. I think we all realize this. It's important to have your facts before you make accusations, right? But you know, if you do have your facts, and they're true. You should hold to them even when under attack. It doesn't really expressly say who was right and who was wrong. I suspect Ishbosheth made the accusation that wasn't true. But Abner, he goes on and he makes this oath. And see, Ishbosheth, he thought he was going to be tough here maybe and make an accusation, but it wasn't good for Ishbosheth. Notice what he says in verse 9. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. So Abner says, I am going to fulfill what the Lord has already told David, which is really interesting. He continues on to say, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. Wow. He knew what God had told David. He knew that, what God had said concerning David to be the king. But even still, he's got his own designs. He's setting up the next king, Ishbosheth, of the house of Saul, and he's fighting against David. Wow. Can you imagine? We shouldn't be like that, though. You know what's right, and you fight against it. He says, no, I'm going to do what God has said to David. I'm going to fulfill that. It's amazing how people can lightly do and support the opposite of what they know God has said. Sometimes maybe we don't realize it, but other times, if you stop and think about it, you know, I'm supporting this organization, and wait a minute, it's trying to do the opposite of what God has said, or whatever it is. I'm trying to make something happen that I know is not exactly what God has said should happen. That's what Abner's doing, and you think, why would you do that? But we shouldn't be like that. Surrender to the will of God. Do the things you know you should do, Abner. But he does. He does here. He says, okay, I'm going to turn and I'm going to go to David's side. And it says in verse 11, and he could not answer, Ishbosheth, could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. So he tried to be tough, it seems like, and he ended up, I can't say anything because he was afraid of Abner. And so Abner's going to send some messengers to David. Look at verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me. And behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. So you see the whole scenario. Abner's saying, I'm going to go to David, and you see who's really in charge. Once that happens, Ishbosheth just does what he's told, and they turn to David. But David agrees on one condition, that he brings back Michal, Saul's daughter. That was the wife, his first wife. And she was already married to another man named Phaltiel. His name means God delivered. He was the son of Laish, which I believe means lion. But they lived over in Bithroth, I believe it says. No, it's Bahurim. It's on the east side of the Mount of Olives. You can see that in verse 16. And her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Bahurim. So they traveled to Bahurim. And then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. So it's likely that they were perhaps on the other side of the river as well. Bahurim would be, you'll see it's mentioned many times here, where they're going to go from Jerusalem to Bahurim to Mahanaim across the river. So it's kind of a ford place perhaps, or just the natural way you'd go. And Bahurim is on the east side of the Mount of Olives. So if you have Jerusalem here, then you've got the Kidron Valley, and then you have the Mount of Olives. And on the back side of the Mount of Olives, you'll have Bahurim. Don't know exactly where it is today. Also on the backside over there of the Mount of Olives, a little ways away, would be the town Bethany, where Mary, Martha, Lazarus was. But Bahurim was probably about a mile and a half from Jerusalem, so it was a little closer than Bethany. But so it's just a kind of a mess. This whole thing is a mess. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. And when they got there, Abner commanded him to return, to which he complied. I think it says that in verse 17. Abner had communication with the elders of Israel. Actually, verse 16. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. Wow. Needless to say, divorce, remarriage, all of these things, they cause so many problems. Jeremiah 3:1 says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? And the answer to that is, of course, yeah, greatly polluted. It causes problems. But the Lord says, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Well, it is a big mess, but they're turning to David. Abner is. Ishbosheth complied. And in verse 17, it says, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in time past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and all that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So he spoke to Israel at large, but then he went to Benjamin. What's the significance of that? Saul was from Benjamin and he was the king before. So he spoke specifically to the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, you wanted a king? You wanted David to be your king before? He says, now do it. The Lord has said that he would deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of their other enemies as well, by the hand of David. Again, you think, wow, now he's all of a sudden just saying, we're going to do what the Lord wants. Why would he do this in the first place? Think of all the people that have died. Why would they not have just done what they knew was right? Well, Abner talks to Israel on David's behalf, and we read some of those verses. It says in verse 20. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So Abner's gone. And you know, when people stop fighting and they start doing the will of God, there's unity. The strife is gone. There's peace. And Abner finally says, I'm gonna help you. If you look at verse 22, it says, and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in great spoil with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. So Joab comes back, and he has great spoil with him. He's probably feeling pretty good. But in verse 23, it says, when Joab and all the hosts that were with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he has gone in peace. So Joab hadn't heard about this. He says, Abner came, and David sent him away in peace. So Joab had some words to say. Now, Joab is probably roughly the same age as David. I don't know that for sure, but it's likely, as David was the youngest in the family, and the daughters may have been one of the older ones. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. So Joab was pretty upset. He said, you're being foolish here. He just came to spy out the land. So they brought some great spoil. Joab, from what I read, Joab was a proud man. Proud he-man, you know, he's rough and tough. And David had already sent him away, and they told Joab, and he was upset. He's fooling you. And, you know, there's a sense in which you ought to be wise and privy to what's going on. But David had a perception. He perceived that Abner was being honest and truthful. And Joab had another one. He says, he's not. Now, Joab, you know, who's right in the situation? Who's right? They both can't be right necessarily, right? He can't be deceiving them and not deceiving them at the same time. But, you know, Joab's motives weren't pure. Joab had a little bit of bitterness, in fact, a lot of bitterness for Abner. He wanted to get even. He had a vendetta he needed to settle. And if Joab had been concerned about what was right, he should have checked his motives. But his motives were wrong. Despite Joab's position and his opinion as well, I mean, he had a high position with David. He still should have honored David as the king. He should not have worked behind his back. That's wrong, and we'll see that in the next verse. But what he thought, what he said, what and where he went, and what he did was wrong. But it all started with his motive. Matthew chapter 15, 18 to 20 talks about motive. Jesus speaking to the disciples, and we say it often, actually, I think to the Pharisees, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Joab, his heart was not right. And how can you judge the matter now? Well, I've read the whole story, and I already know what he's going to do. But he was upset. He spoke to the king that way. And in verse 26, it says, and when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. So now Joab says, you don't know what you're doing. And so he's calling Abner back. He's going behind the king. He's not telling him what he's doing. He's not getting authority to do this. He's just saying, this is what needs to happen. He calls him back. We need you to come back, Abner. And so Abner says, okay, comes back. And in verse 27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So they go there, and he kills him. His motive was revenge for his brother Asahel. And, you know, what do you think about revenge? Revenge. Well, the Lord tells us how we should think about revenge. In Romans 12, 17 to 21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we as believers, as Christians, this is not to be the way we operate, right? To say, well, I'm going to get my revenge. I'm going to compensate him. Abner, you think, was Abner wrong to kill Asahel in battle? It was battle. You know, he wasn't murdering him. But Joab, was this a murder? It was a murder. He murdered him. He killed him in cold blood. He pretended that he wanted to talk to him, and then he killed him. And so Abner did not kill in cold blood, but Joab did. And so there's a difference here. And the law even states that. And David here in verse 28, it says, "And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread.'" So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Verse 31 says, "And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, 'Rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner.' And King David himself followed the bearer. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fallest thou.' And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, 'So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down.' And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, 'Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness.'" So, David denounces Joab's murder, and he pronounces innocence after he heard this. "I'm guiltless. I didn't do this." And David puts the blame upon Joab and all his father's house, and he pronounces like a curse, let there not fail one that has an issue, as a leper, leans on a staff, falleth on the sword, or that lacks bread. And so David is trying to maintain, and it's really important, especially as the leader of Israel, in a time of great unrest. You know, people, their loyalties have not been determined necessarily yet, because they've just had this great conflict. And now you have this conspiracy happen, and, you know, it's not as if they have cameras everywhere where they could see the recording of what happened. It's just word of mouth, a lot of it. How did this happen? What happened? And David makes it clear. He says, "I did not do this. I was not going to kill Abner." And I think what we can learn from this, a testimony, how important is it? A clean testimony. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." And it says, "And the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." All that with the idea of having a godly, good testimony, maintaining that. Don't even do something that would have the appearance of evil. And David is making it clear, in this situation, it could appear that he was doing evil, that he was some way set this up, or was agreeing to it, or knew something about it. But no, he makes it clear, "No, I was not. I didn't know anything about it." And so he clears his testimony here. And also part of that is David mourns for Abner. Not only does he, but he commands his men to mourn for Abner. "Rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth." I don't know if the men wanted to do that or not. You think, "Well, we've just been fighting this guy for 7 years, and now we're going to mourn for the general that we've been fighting." But he's also, David's teaching his men here. It's not, see, David doesn't carry this He doesn't carry this bitterness inside of him. David actually goes to the burial. They buried him, Abner, in Hebron, and David followed the bear. And that's simply an open coffin or a flat wooded frame on which the body of the dead was carried from the house to the grave. And while they did it, David followed in that procession, and David lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people, it says, wept. And David laments, and he says, you know, didn't Abner die like a fool? He died like a fool. And you say, what do you mean? Well, he says, he was none the wiser. He was just innocent. He was just standing there. He didn't think Joab would kill him. And he just came in and, to talk with him, and then he was killed. His hands were not tied. His feet were not put in fetters. Just like the sheep to the slaughter, right? He's dumb, and he just goes, and then... And it says that the people wept over him again after David laments here. And David fasted in his mourning for Abner. And you know what? This didn't just go unnoticed. This revealed something about David. It revealed part of the character and nature of David, which is part of the character and nature of God. But they were pleased with this. They said, wow, this man is, he's mourning for Abner. See, David didn't hate these people. But he made it clear that he didn't want to kill Abner. He honored Abner. And he's making it very clear where he stands. And isn't that true today? Shouldn't we make clear where we stand today? Sometimes we just want to blend in somewhere or blend out somewhere. But in a day where the defining lines, they're being blurred, let's just blur all the lines. We need to not let that happen. We need to say, no, this is right or this is wrong. And so we need to know where I stand on holiness and where I stand on the biblical principles that we've talked about. People are going to come to you talking about Bible versions or music or serving the Lord or all sorts of things. And we need to be able to stand on what God has said. And so important. And David, in verse 39, he blames the sons of Zeruiah. He says, I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. I don't really understand all of this because David says he's weak and the sons of Joab and Abishai are too strong for him. Why? I mean, couldn't David have executed them? He continues to have them in the army. Joab continues to lead his army. You think, why do you do this, David? Why do you allow this? I don't know why he did this, but he said he was weak. So in this, you see a man who wants to get revenge, and he goes around, he goes behind authority to get what he wants. We should never do that. Don't go around behind the authority, behind mom and dad, behind the boss, behind whoever, your teacher, or whoever it is. But also you see David, and David throughout this, he's trying to maintain his testimony. Trying to not, he had no joy in the death of his enemies. He had no joy in the death of Saul, no joy in the death of Abner. But also you see a man who's patient and he's just walking with the Lord and trusting the Lord, even after many years of not being king of Israel. And then now it's coming closer and closer. But even through all of that time, the people are seeing. They're getting to see the king. They're getting to see David. They're getting to see how he responds. And they see the Lord. Whether they realize it or not, they're seeing the Lord shine through David. And he's a great example. Isn't he a great example for us to meditate on, to think about that? How David, boy, so much he went through. I'm like, Lord, where are the promises? Lord, why is this going on? Why? It's not easy. It's hard. And I don't know what you're doing. He didn't say all of that, though he could have, perhaps. and most men probably would. He trusted the Lord, and he was patient. He had lapses of faith, but he was patient. And we see that. You can read the Psalms and really see that as well. So some things we can meditate on here. Lord, thank you so much for the story here. And I pray that you'd bless it to us, Lord, as we meditate on these things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.